Those of you that's here this morning, you can go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 Peter. We'll start going through the book of 1 Peter. And the book of 1 Peter here is a book that it's easy to get mixed up in it because of just the wording in it, and you can't necessarily say the book of 1 Peter is directly to the Gentiles for the church age, but you can't say that it's directly, you know, it's a tribulational book, as the book of James. You can't directly go through there and start trying to put it over here in this category. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what we would want to do, especially as Americans, is we like things to be organized, and we like things to be cut and dry, just real easy, real simple, and where you can say, okay, this book goes here, this book goes there, but God didn't write it that way. God writes a lot of books. There's a lot of things in these books here that God uses these verses, and you can have one verse here that's got a comma in it and can be separated by, you know, 2,000 years, as this part of the verse is for this, this part's for this. Now, before we get started here, I want to show you some verses here that's used to prove that this book is just to the Jews. All right, look at verse 5, 1 Peter 1:5. It's where it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that with the last time there, they'll take those words there in 1 Peter and try to show that that's to the Jews. Also look down in verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So he's talking about as this future thing, so they try to use that verse there. Then you look in verse 18. It says, they use the last part of this verse. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So talking about this, receiving these traditions from your fathers here, they take this and try to prove that it's to the Jews. Look back in verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So talking about the trial of your faith there, they'll use that to show that this is a tribulational book. Look down in verse 13. Verse 13, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. That verse there, that phrase to the end there, talking about the end of the tribulation. So they'll use that to prove this is to the Jews. Look over in chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So talking about your good works there, and obviously in the tribulation, it's faith plus works. So they use that verse there. Then look over at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. In verse 3, it says, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And so they're talking about the time past there. So what you do then is you can take this book and you can take those verses and you can prove this is a tribulational book and that it has no bearing on us today. But at the same time, you can go through these verses. So you've got, they'll take verses 1:5, 1:7, 1:10, 1:18, 1:13, 2:12, and 4:3 to prove that it's a tribulational book. But at the same time, you can look down in verse 4. Look at 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So that's definitely there talking about a Christian there in 1 Peter 1:4. And now look down in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's talking about the rapture there. So you can look there at that and also show that it's Christians. Look down in verse 20. Down in verse 20. It says, who verily was... talking about Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Talking to Christians, manifest to us for Christians. Look it down in verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's definitely talking to a Christian. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and get verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's definitely a cross-reference to Paul's epistles there. And look down at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So there's definitely a cross-reference there to Ephesians chapter 6 there. And then also verse chapter 4, verse 3, which we used to prove that it was to the Jews. Now look back over at 4 and verse 3. It says, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 would be a cross-reference to that. So you say, so what's the point you're making? Well, the point I'm making is this right here. You can't take the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter and say, okay, this is tribulational. Or you can't take it and say, okay, this is for the Christians. And so what you have to do is you go through here, you have to find the context of what you're reading. And when you find the context of what you're reading, you've got to be able to cross-reference these things over and see how they apply to Christianity and also see how they can apply to the tribulation. Now, when I say that, if you're here this morning and you don't understand what I'm talking about, what's he talking about, the tribulation and the age of grace or all this stuff? The point is this right here, there's more to the Bible being divided other than the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've got where they used to sacrifice animals for your sins. You know, we don't do that anymore. We're not going to bring an animal in here this morning and sacrifice it and say, okay, everybody's good to go this morning. And so the Bible is written in a way that where it takes care of all the way from Adam and Eve all the way up until the end there in Revelation chapter 22, 21, where it takes care of everything. And at different times throughout history here, God talks to different men at different ways. John the Baptist, when he showed up, he was baptizing for the remission of sins. So there was a time when they had the remission of sins, and it was taken away by baptism. And that was with John the Baptist. Now that changed. And so the point I'm making here is that as we go through the age of grace right here, you can be saved, and you can be saved, and you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. But when Jesus Christ comes back and takes his church out and the tribulation begins, then it's going to be set up on faith plus works, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. And so here in the book of Peter here, when you get into 1 Peter and 2 Peter, what you want to do is you want to look at this book and decide as you're reading through here, now has this got to do with the church age? Has this got to do with the tribulation? Has this got to do with both of them at the same time? Does it have double application and apply to both? And as I stand up here and talk, it sounds like I've got everything figured out and can sit here and tell you all about it. But the point is, I don't have it figured all out, and nobody has it all figured out. And you just have to take this book, and God's got this thing set up to where if a man don't take this book and get down and pray as he studies, then he's going to get in a mess. And if you get in here and you get in the wrong opportunity, if you get in the wrong situation with the wrong people, they can take verses out of context and get you in trouble. And so what you do is you get you some commentaries or get you some men there that you might read after and find out some things that some people's got some different opinions. You know, you don't always take the opinion of a man that just because you got trust in him. Everybody messes up. I mean, you look at how good of a man Peter was. There's one time Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so like anybody can mess up. And so you get you some commentaries, get some opinions, find out why they believe what they're saying. Are they giving you some scripture? Are they showing you how this thing lines up and why this scripture don't matter? So here in 1 Peter here, just a few facts about the book of 1 Peter. There's 5 chapters. There's 105 verses. There's 2,482 words in the book of 1 Peter. And the theme of this book is how to take and to go through trials and sufferings. And if you've got grace, then you'll have glory. Now, as we sit here and look at the book of 1 Peter, this book right here, I just really like the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and I really liked it a whole lot. I got aggravated with it when I was in school because that's the book that I had in Greek class that I had to go through and critique and read a whole book this guy wrote and why he could change all these verses in it. And I had to take this guy's book, and then I had to go against it and tell him why you couldn't, and had to write a whole critique on this whole book here. And it gets pretty frustrating. I mean, you know how it is when you learn something. You learn a little bit of it, but when you start reading a book and listen to this guy that you're supposed to critique, and you realize this guy knows 100 times more than what you know, and all you want to do is get this book done just so you can get a grade on it, because you can't graduate if you ain't got it. It got to where it was pretty rough on me going through this book right here. But I really like this book, the book of 1 Peter. And I don't know if it's just because I really relate to Peter or what, but I guess everybody does. Let's go ahead and pick it up here then in verse 1. The Bible says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, as you see Peter right here, as he begins to talk, he talks about the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when you see these books in the New Testament here, when people begin to write this, this reminds you again that this is a letter. And it's always good to realize that this is a letter, and that when Peter's writing this letter, he tells you who's writing the letter. He's telling you, okay, my name's Peter, this is what I am, this is what I did, and this is who I'm writing the letter to. And you say, what's so good about that? It's always good because when somebody's writing a letter, they have a point that they're making, and it's to a real person, and it's not just like what Moses got in the Old Testament where God just set down some laws. And Peter was dealing with some people here that had some specific problems, and that Peter's going to. You know, the church at Corinth, when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, they had some specific problems. One of them was, he said, you're all acting like a bunch of babies. You're carnal. And so there's always a point when Peter or when Paul was writing a letter to Timothy there, to a young minister, there's some points he's trying to make there that you can that maybe just gives you some insight on what he's writing and helps you with the context there. And so in verse 1, he's just giving out his who he is and who he's writing to and who he's writing to. In verse 2 there, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, here you have to hit this as you go through it, because what's going to happen is the Calvinists are going to take this verse right here and say, see, you're the elect and all this stuff. And instead of getting into a whole lot of stuff this morning, what I want to do is I just want to show you just three quick things here about this elect here. First thing I want you to realize is that election is always connected to belief. Okay? Now, when I say a Calvinist, just so what you're going to realize, so you'll know what they believe, and you're going to get something different every time you talk to a different one based on what scripture you give to them. They have to believe different things because it don't all work out. Basically, what they believe is this right here, that before the foundation of the world, that God chose a bunch of people on this earth that's going to get saved, and he chose a whole bunch that was going to go to hell. He said, okay, you're going to go to hell, you're going to get saved, and you're going to go to heaven. Talked to a guy here in the last couple of weeks. This is what he said. He said this. He said, I'm special. God picked me. I'm special. Now, I'm just telling you, that's what their attitude is. You won't get people to say that's been in it long. This guy ain't been in it long. But that's what they say. They say, I'm special. They say, I'm one of the elect, I'm picked. That's what they really think. They think they're better than somebody else. Now, doctrinally, what they think is this right here. They think that they were in Christ before they ever got saved. That's what they think. They think, I was saved, I was in Christ. So if that's true, then what has to happen is that once they're born, they have to get out of Christ. Because when you get saved, you get put back in Christ again. So they believe they were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then they were born and they were out of Christ, and then they get saved, and then they're in Christ again. Now, that's what some of them believe. And then some of them say, well, no, that's not exactly what I believe. I believe I was in Christ the whole time, and actually, God saved me, and then I went up and asked him to save me, because I can't ask God to save me, because that would be a work, and I'm a dead man, so I can't really get saved until God saves me first. And so what they believe is that while they're sitting there in the pew, that God saves them. And then after he saves them, he makes them go to the altar and ask to get saved afterwards, I guess as a testimony. I don't know. But they use these verses like being elect and all these words that's in the Bible, predestination and all this thing and the foreknowledge of God, and they take everything out of context. But now, so just so you'll know here, listen to this right here. It says in verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So first of all, look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you'll find that election is connected to belief. It's always connected to belief. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. The Bible says, I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so that's the choosing is the salvation, which is Jesus Christ, how you get saved. And it's always going to be, election is going to be connected to belief. It's always going to be connected to belief. And choosing is always conditional to being in Christ. Go back to 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So when it comes to this choosing here, that they talk about, it's conditional to being in Christ, all right? It's conditional being in Christ. Now, there's over 70 references in the New Testament, it didn't start until the New Testament, about being in Christ, okay? Once you're saved, you are put in Christ, just like you were in Adam. You were part of Adam. You were part of his blood. I mean, when you start with Adam and Eve, that's what started all this. What happens to you is you're no longer in Adam. God puts you in Jesus Christ. You were not in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. You wasn't in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were put in Christ after you were saved. Now, I've got some references. There's over 70 references about being in Christ. We're just going to look at a few of them here this morning. Look at, go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Get Romans chapter 12 and get down into, look down here in verse 5. And Romans chapter 12 here, he's talking about giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And he starts talking about the body and talking about how people are different in the body. Look in verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body. But look what he says. In Christ, and every one member, and every one member is one of another. And so what he's talking about is the body of Christ here. And he's saying, you know, this guy's got this job to do. This guy does this. This guy can minister here. This guy can do this. But the condition here of being in Christ, and being in the body of Christ, is being in Christ. So in Romans 12:5 there, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now flip over and look at 1 Corinthians. Go over to your right there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now there's something, I'm trying to prove something to you here, and that is this right here. If being a Calvinist is right, if Calvinism is right, and we were all in Christ before the foundation of the world, then we would have all been put in Christ at the same time. Right before the foundation of the world, we'd have all been put in Christ at the same time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, look at this. He says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in 1:30 it talks about being in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. He's talking to this church right here. Why are they a church? Because they're in Christ. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Talking about being in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're going to be saved, you have to be put in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look down in verse 21. It says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So you've got to be in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This right here is a good verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is what happens to you once you're saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, you weren't in Christ before. Now you're in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and you're a new creature in Christ. Look now at Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. See, you don't get the blessings until you get into Christ. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Get Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Used to be you was far off. Now that you're in Christ, you're not far off. You're close. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose. See, there you got this eternal purpose. They say that's an eternal decree. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, look down at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as Paul begins this letter. And look who it's to. He says this, to the saints and faithful brethren. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossus. And look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Flip on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You say, what's your point? The point is this right here. What I'm trying to show you is this right here. You were not in Christ. You were aliens. You were a mess. We were all a mess. We were away from God. We were without hope in this world. We didn't have anything. And the moment you get saved, God takes you and puts you into Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look down in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are what? In Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so again, Paul's showing them there, look, this is something that's happened to you. You were here, now you're in Christ, and these things begin to happen to you after you got put in Christ Jesus. Now, you say, why do you go through all those verses? Because I want you to see the point that Paul makes, how far Paul and Peter and how far God goes to show you, once you're saved, you are in Christ Jesus. That's where you're at. You were over here, then God put you in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, look over at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, here's the thing. If you begin to argue with one of these guys, and honestly, the best thing to do is not argue with them. They're not going to make any sense. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to believe what you got to say. But if you do find yourself in there with them, just ask them. Say, okay, so was I in Christ before the world? And they're going to tell you, yeah, you was. You was in Christ. You was in Christ before the foundation of the world, which you've got all these verses here that show you were not in Christ until you got saved. And to give you one more verse just to point this out with you, if we were all in Christ before the world began, we would have all been put into Christ Jesus at the same time. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And let's start reading here in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, that's a help, of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now listen to what Paul says here. Paul, the Apostle Paul, look what he says. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. You see there, what Paul's saying is, We didn't all get put in Christ at the same time before the foundation of the world. He's sitting here talking about these people right here, and he's bragging on them. He said, man, these Christians have been Christians a lot longer than I have. You know, these guys are working. Help these guys out. They're laborers for us. They were in Christ before I was. And as a matter of fact, you know, there's a place there where Paul says, I persecuted the church. He's talking about, well, he was a persecutor of the church of God. And so when you sit there and you look at this stuff, here's what you need to realize about election. Number one, election's conditional on going through the Spirit. It's connected to belief in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The choosing is conditional into being in Jesus Christ. And we'll give you plenty of references on that. And that there were some people that were in Christ before Paul. You say, why do you need to know all that stuff? Just so you can show them, just to shut them up, just so you can get them to be quiet about the stuff. And it's good because people continually get pulled off the wrong road. I can give you example after example here in the last year that I know of, people that were witnessing and serving the Lord, trying to get people saved, out trying to be a soul winner, and they get mixed up in that stuff, and the next thing you know, they're not soul winning anymore. The next thing you know, they're smart, they know all these things, they get rid of the book, they get rid of the doctrine, and all of a sudden they're a mess. They're not even trying to win anybody, and they end up saying, oh, I'm one of the elect, I'm somebody good. And that's what happens. That's what happens with Calvinism. All right, turn back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. So over here in 1 Peter here, even though that he's sitting here talking about being elected, he realizes it's conditional. He realizes it's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. So now when you get to this obedience here, you end up getting into another situation. And all the cults, the problem with cults is they have verses. And they take these words. And you got a cult there that's going to take this word right here, obedience, unto obedience and sprinkling. And you say, who uses that word right there? The Church of Christ. Unless you obey the Lord and get baptized, you're not saved. That's what they say. And right here, he's talking about obedience, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, turn over, get Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know, I have people tell me, they'll say, Brother Jack, every time you do something, we got to look at 40 blue million verses. We got to look over here. But I don't know any other way to do it. I mean, the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, and you know, here little and there little, and you got to use the Bible to find out what the Bible, how it defines itself. Get Romans chapter 10 and get Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. So hold your place there in Isaiah chapter 53. Just mark that. Come back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're talking about what do you have to obey. It's not obeying the Lord and believers' baptism. It's not what gets you saved. Getting baptism is not the obedience that you got to have. Romans chapter 10, look down in verse 13. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed what? The gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now look back over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 1. Flip back over there at that verse you had marked. Isaiah 53, 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he begins to sit there and talk about everybody that's ever read the Bible. They know Isaiah 53 is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans chapter 1. Get Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 16. Romans 1 and Romans 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Well, let's just start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the obedience is to the faith. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, as he's finishing out this chapter, look at verse 24. Romans 16, 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the ministry which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the obedience that he's talking about over there in Peter has nothing to do with baptism. It's got to do with the gospel, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This belief that he begins to talk about, this belief of the gospel. And here in Acts chapter 15, they were trying to figure out, did it have to do with the law or was it just believing in Jesus Christ? And it says this in verse 7, Acts 15, 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter, so that's who the book that we're looking at over there, it says, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Talking about the gospel, and that's Peter talking there. So when it's talking about the obedience, it's talking about the obedience to the gospel. And in John chapter 6, verse 29, people say, well, it's works. Actually, look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 29. Bible says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So when he's talking about belief, he's talking about this work, the work of God that you got to believe in, is you got to believe in the gospel. Turn back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, get 1 Peter. So that obedience there in 1 Peter, which people's going to go to and try to tell you that you got to be baptized to be saved, that's the obedience. The obedience is believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the obedience there. Now look at the next thing. It says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, it's very important here. I mean, it's obvious here in this church about the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, and that we know what the blood's for. It's what you washes away your sins. And today, in this day and time, you're going to have people tell you, oh, that's a bloody religion and you need to get away from the blood and you don't need to have all that stuff in there. And you don't hear a lot of preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ anymore or about the blood. I was sitting there thinking about this thing about blood. And you think about that song, there's power in the blood. You sing that, we sing that song, there's power in the blood. And there's songs about the blood. You go through the book here and look at all the songs here that's got the word blood mentioned. And just for a little bit here, let's just talk about this sprinkling. Look at Hebrews. Flip over there to your left a couple of pages. Get Hebrews chapter 11. And the fact is this, without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any remission of any of our sins. The blood is the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. You have to have the blood. Without the blood, you don't have salvation. Without the blood, you're not in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 28. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Hebrews 11:28. So you see the importance of the sprinkling of the blood there at the Passover, which was the type of Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 there, page or so. Hebrews 12, look at verse 22. It says, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All right, so you see that. Now go back to 1 Peter. Look down in verse 1 Peter. 1 Peter, get verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. He says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so you see it's just taking the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now look over at Revelation. Go to your right there. Get the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and look at verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now you see there the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's not just a verse here or a verse there or somebody trying to take something out of context. I'll tell you this, you better be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's very important to your salvation. Without the blood, you don't have any redeeming power. Look at Colossians. You're still in your sins. You don't have forgiveness of sins without the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And again, look at Colossians. One book over to your right, get Colossians. Two books over. Get Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, talking about his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. So you hear all these songs about the blood of Jesus Christ and always wonder, you know, why do you talk about the blood all the time for? Without the blood, we don't have forgiveness of sins. We don't have redemption. The blood is the redeeming power. It's the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you begin to sit here and look at things here, and you sing about those songs there about the blood of Jesus Christ, how good that is. Those songs about the blood, as you sing them, you need to think about that redeeming blood. But you know, it's just a difference there. I remember there was a song I was listening to. We were singing here at church not long ago, "How Great Thou Art," and it had a verse in it. Now the difference with these people and the people that make songs today, they make songs that sound good. They may be good people. I mean, they may love the Lord, may love the Lord more than I do. But all I'm talking about is some of these songs that they sing. And you look, there's just a difference of how people, they were just in tune with God. And this song, "How Great Thou Art," just listen to this one verse here. Verse 4, the last verse of this song, "How Great Thou Art." Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. I'll just read it. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Talking about the rapture. That's somebody that's in tune with the rapture. Now look what he says. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. That's somebody that knows the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah seen Jesus Christ, what happened to him? He says, I fell down. He says, when people see God in the Bible, they know what happened to them. And you see this right here, he's talking about seeing the Lord and he's going to bow down in humble adoration because he knows what Jesus Christ is. I'm sitting here listening to a song on the radio one day and this guy's talking. And he says, he's talking about seeing the Lord, and he says, am I going to dance for you, Jesus? And I'm saying, honestly, I don't, and if you like that song, that's fine. I don't care. But I'm just sitting here, I listen to this song, and I'm thinking, will I dance for you, Jesus? I can't even contemplate that. I can't even, can you imagine actually thinking that Jesus Christ is going to sit down and let somebody dance for him? I mean, does that make any sense at all? I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, Who can come up with something like that? And I'm going to dance for the Lord. Then you see somebody like this, these guys. When I shall bow at the rapture, when I shall bow in humble adoration. And I don't even know who wrote the song. Don't know anybody about him. And I'm not saying the guy's a loser. I mean, he may be a King James Bible-believing, thumping preacher. I don't know. But to sit there and think that somebody's talking about, I'm going to get in front of Jesus Christ and dance when I see him. I just think that's just a pretty bold statement, don't you? To think that you're that good, that you're going to sit down and you're going to dance before the Lord Jesus Christ. It just blows my mind. And you see these old songs about the blood of Jesus Christ, the power in the blood. And you see this stuff, and you see these songs, How Great Thou Art, When I Shall Bow in Humble Adoration. These people right here, you know what? These people, they were in tune with about God. They were in tune with this book. And here, you know what you need is you need to realize and not ever forget the fact that you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now look back in 1 Peter. Go down to verse 3. 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says by the resurrection. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that he was raised again for our justification. The fact that Jesus Christ got up from the dead is what was proof that his payment was good enough for us, that he didn't stay dead. Now look up here in this verse. It says, according to his abundant mercy. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. According to his abundant mercy. Now I'll tell you, it's real easy for all of us, and I'm not saying you, I'm just saying all of us, living in America, and as good as we got it, and how everything works out for us, and how we just get things that the rest of the world don't get. You just get things here in America, and we get used to thinking that it should just work out for us. But the one thing you don't ever want to get by is the fact that Jesus Christ's mercy is what saved us. And that every one of us, when we talk about, you know, we ought to be in hell with our back broke, we really ought to be in hell. And nobody knows you like you know you. Nobody knows me like I know me. And you'd sit here today, and I'm sure there's things that's went through your head before, thoughts that you've thought, and you've thought, boy, where did that come? Boy, I hope nobody ever knew that I thought a thought like that right there. And you know the thoughts that go through your head. You know the things that, the way they are. You know how something can go wrong and you can look bad, but you can jump onto some little fact here and you can work that thing around to where it don't really look like you meant what it was you really meant, because after you said it or after you thought it and you think, oh man, that was awful. So you try to work that thing around and get a little justification before people. But you know how you are. I know how I am. I know what I think. I know how much pride I have in my heart. I know how much repentance I have to have when I pray. And when I tell you what, I know the sins that I have committed and the sins that's been in my head that I thought I could commit. And I think about where I came from and just the grace of God that kept me from ending up in prison. I mean, you know, I remember when I was growing up, there were people that were drinking and driving, had car wrecks, and people got killed. And I remember thinking, I was drinking and driving the night before, myself. I was too. And it just, you know, I don't know what happens in situations like that. But I'll tell you what, it's the grace of God, and God is good to us. And Ephesians chapter 2 right here, it says this, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what that is? That's a description of us. Right there. Just listen to that. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's us, guys. That's us. That's everybody sitting in here. We're all like that. We were all a mess. But then look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, we're all a mess. All of us are a mess, and any kind of situation we get in, we can defend ourselves and we can act like we're right in that situation. But I'll tell you what, when the standard is Jesus Christ, we can't defend ourselves. We know how we are. We know how things are. And over there in 1 Peter, when he's talking about according to his abundant mercy, boy, that's Ephesians chapter 2 right there. You're sitting there. We're walking as the Gentiles. We were fulfilling the lust of the flesh, of our flesh and of our mind, and we were just giving over to the flesh all we were. And then what happened is one day, somewhere, somebody gave you a gospel tract. Somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mom and dad took you to church. Something happened somewhere along your life. Somewhere, somebody took care of you and told you about Jesus Christ. And you finally able to put the pride down enough to look at a good thing and get in on it. And now looking back, and we think about Jesus Christ, we think about the blood of Christ, about him going to that cross and him shedding that blood, that sprinkling of that blood for us, because we got to have it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And you think about that abundant mercy that he showed on us. I mean, you think about that thing. Boy, there just ain't a whole lot of people in this world that you would die for. You'd probably die for your kids. But other than that, you might die for your wife, or you may die for your husband, or maybe even for your parents. But I'll tell you what. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, this is good. This is good. Jesus Christ is good. He's worth serving. Look at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, that's good. That right there is good. That's Jesus Christ, buddy. He loves you. And it goes on to say, talking about a lively hope there in 1 Peter, a lively hope. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus Christ is still alive. He's alive right now. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not a God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're never going to die. You're going to live forever, all through eternity. All through eternity. That's a good thing. You need to get in on it. If you ain't in on it right now, you need to get in on salvation through Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a break. Sound when I first turned it on, unless it died. There's a battery right here. I don't know.
I got one. I don't know. Was it picking up?
Well, this other one was up real high when I first got up here.
It wasn't picking up. Battery sounds good, don't it? I'm going to try to make sure something didn't.
Unless I turned it off. I might have turned it off. I might have had it on and turned it off. Go up there.